Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Today is Communion Sunday, and so we'll be having communion after I finish preaching. And again, if you need a Bible, one of our guys will get one for you. You know, the easy thing to do, I say this every week, is to one, go buy your own Bible. Two, memorize the Bible. Or three, get the Bible when you walk in this in the sanctuary, right? It's like, but we bless you guys anyway. Right? So Proverbs chapter 4. For all of us who have not memorized the Bible yet, we're going to read from verse 23, Proverbs 4:23, and it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us today. Father, we thank you, God, so much, Lord, for your goodness, God, your kindness to us, Lord. And we come humbly before you, God, before your word, and we ask, God, that you teach us today. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. God, we thank you. We love you for this time, God. Lord, and in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. I'm kind of continuing on with what I started talking about last week. And if you guys were not here last week, I was talking about holiness. And in relation to holiness, the question that we were asking was, you know, how do I live a holy life, you know, or a holy way in an unholy world? And I want to kind of take that to the next step in essence, and in the same way discussing, well, how now shall we live? You know, what should we be doing to watch our hearts, as Solomon writes here in Proverbs chapter 4? You know, and coming to the conclusion, as you think about holy living and all these things, it really comes down to one word in our life, and that's character. You know, this is what God is stirring in us, that we would walk in godly character, each one of us. You know, someone once asked the financier, J.P. Morgan, this question. It says, you know, "Mr. Morgan, what is the best collateral that a customer could give to you?" And without hesitation, Morgan replied, "Character." You know, there's another story, G. Morgan Campbell, a very famous pastor, he was riding with D.L. Moody, another famous pastor. And when suddenly Moody turned to Campbell and asked him this question, asked, "What is character anyway?" You know, and Morgan knew that the evangelist wanted to answer his own question. And so he waited, and then Moody interrupted and said, "Character is what a man is in the dark." All right, character is what a man is when no one else is watching. You know, character is not, you know, what you do on the outside for other people, but it's really the essence of who you are, your virtues, you know, your belief system that you hold true to yourself. You know, when we talk about character, what we're talking about is integrity. You know, integrity is one of these terms that's used, you know, in kind of obviously talking about character and these things, but also used in construction and architecture. You know, when we say that a building has integrity, what we're saying is that the building is safe enough or strong enough that's able to withstand anything that's placed upon it or anything that's built upon it. And we say that this building has integrity. You know, went to dictionary.com and got these definitions. You know, now with the internet, you don't need any books, right? Actually, you don't have to ever buy any book ever, you know, but in any case. So dictionary.com, so it says, number one, integrity is the adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character or honesty. Another definition is the state of being whole, entire, or undiminished. You know, this would be, in essence, to preserve the integrity of an empire. Another definition is a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. You know, this would be in relation to a building. You know, an integrous person has something inside of them that will enable that person to stand. You know, a person that has integrity knows who they are and knows what they stand for, and then his life or her life does not betray their convictions. All right, it's a person that knows who he is. As a Christian, you got to know who you are. You know, Juanita was playing with my daughter one day with Elise, and as they were playing, Elise had this sweatshirt, you know, this Adidas top and bottom, and on the back it says what is it, "Today's Hero" or something like that, you know. And so she's, you know, wearing this, and Juanita turned and says, you know, "Elise, are you a hero? You know, are you a hero?" And Elise kind of looks and says, no, I'm Elise. You know? All to say she, you know, I mean, she is a hero, obviously, but she knows who she is, you know? And as a Christian, we got to know who we are. You know, and a part of knowing who we are is knowing how we behave, knowing how we act, knowing what's expected of us in a lot of ways. You know, and you need to have integrity. You know, we're at this place in our Christian lives, you got to understand that God wants to bless you. You know, I mean, you need to really have a grasp of this supernatural principle in our life, that God wants to bless his people. You know, that God wants to promote his people. You know, that God wants his people to be successful. You know, not just to say, oh, I'm successful, I'm rich, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's not what I'm talking about, right? But we understand that we are blessed for a purpose, right? We're blessed to be a blessing. But God is for you. God is not against you. You know, and it's sad to see so much, you know, in the church, this idea that God's going to break me down, you know, God's going to do this, and, you know, God's, you know, going to do all this, you know, crap in my life and these things. But God's, his heart, his intention is to bless us. And so before God can bless you, before God can honor you, before God can promote you, he asks this one question, you know, in my opinion. Right, I've seen this happen in my life all the time, is, well, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Right? See, the glory of God, the presence of God, the blessings of God carry with it weight. You know, the best illustration that I've ever seen before in talking about this, I saw in a youth camp. And so I'm gonna mimic this thing. This is what integrity is like, right? This is like our lives, you know. Not that you're Watsons or Bon Aqua, nothing like that. But this is kind of the shell of our life, right? This is who we are and our outside and everything else. But see, when the blessings of God come, you know, or, you know, the glory of God or the weight of God, and the word glory, right, is literally means weight. You know, and so when those things from the Lord come, will we be able to stand? You know, and I remember this youth pastor went up on stage, and so, you know, it's a great illustration. This is like, you can't really see what's on the inside or not. But see, when you have integrity, make sure I don't fall, right? There's something there and you stand, right? There's that something inside of us that allows us to stand. So whatever pressure comes, whatever anointing or glory or favor comes, you know, we're able to stand. Why? Because there's something inside of us. Now, in the same way, when we don't have integrity, right? When we don't operate, when there's that stuff isn't not inside of us, right? The crushing comes. Oh, that was pretty dramatic right there, man. Sorry, I didn't mean to be so dramatic. I know I'm up to 195 pounds. I'm pretty sure I would crush that, but I just had to make sure, you know. But the weight of, you know, this blessing or things that come, if there's nothing inside, it crushes us. You know what I mean? Integrity, just like we would say integrity in a building, is that thing that's inside, that character that's inside, that will support the structure, you know, that is sound, and we understand that. And this is what God calls us to do. God desires to take us into the next levels of growth, of power, of favor, of promotion, in all these things. You know, but we will not advance, we will not grow, we will not be entrusted in some way, right, unless we go through these process items. This is a biblical principle. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. Right, Luke 16, 10 and 11 says this: he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing that is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Right? It just, you know, don't you like the way Luke, right? Luke was probably the smartest guy that's writing in the Gospels, right? He's a doctor, right? So he hopefully has some intellect there. You know, and so he writes there, he says, you know, if you're faithful in little things, guess what? You're going to be faithful in big things. And if you're not faithful in big things, how will you be entrusted, you know, with these things? I like Eugene Peterson. In his modern day translation of this, I'll read this to you. He says really simply, if you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? Right? Just makes sense. You know, and so there's these what we call inner life processes that God brings into our life. And we're talking about little things. You know, and if we prove ourselves faithful in these little things, God brings promotion. You know, God brings advancement. Growth begins to happen in our life. And so we're just going to talk about two of these processes. There's actually a few, but for the intents and purposes of this message, I want to talk about two of these processes. The first process is what we call an integrity check. Integrity check. This is a test that God uses to evaluate intentions in order to shape character. This check is a springboard to an expanded sphere of influence. You know, there are three aspects of an integrity check, right? Three different parts of this, and it's all encompassed in one check. Number one is the challenge of consistency, right, with inner convictions, right? So part of this, there's a challenge of consistency with our inner convictions. You know, what you really believe, and trust me, as a Christian, especially in the marketplace, this is what you're going to be challenged with all the time. You know, do I really believe that God is my provider, or am I my provider? You know, do I really believe that if I live this way, that God will bless me in this way? You know, and so these are dealing with our inner convictions. This will be a challenge to these inner convictions. The other thing that happens, right, as part of an integrity check is not only is there the challenge, but now there's the response to the challenge. In other words, what do you do in light of this challenge? And then, after the challenge, if it's been met, it leads to a resulting expansion. We're talking about favor, blessing, promotion, et cetera, et cetera. Right? So now the resulting expansion begins to happen if we have passed this integrity. If we've not, we go back to square one. You know, and you know, years later down, an integrity check comes again. Because this is what God's wondering. God's thinking, can I trust you? Can I pour myself over you? You know, are you a trustworthy person? If I pour this blessing and favor over your life, will you abuse this? You know, and then thus, will it ruin you in that way? All right, so that's what we come to. A great illustration of this in the Bible is in Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is after Ezekiel. That probably didn't help anyone, but... right? We're going to read Daniel verse 8. So, the Israelites are captured, basically, right? And the Babylonians now take control of Israel, so they become slaves. Nebuchadnezzar began to choose choice young men from the conquered kingdoms that he had conquered. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys were a part of that. And so Daniel comes, and this is his integrity check that he runs into. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you will make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer who the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in their presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams, you know, and continues on. In verse 20, it says that the king consulted, he found them 10 times better than his magicians and conjurers and all these things. 10 times better. Man, that's not even double portion, man. 10 times, right? And so Daniel is in front of, he's faced with this integrity check. This integrity check actually could cost him his life. You know, now I need to give you a little background so you understand exactly what Daniel is faced with. It wasn't just that Daniel didn't want to eat opulent food. The Babylonians, what they would do when they gave food to these people, right, to these, you know, men in training, these actually were food that were sacrificed to idols. You know, this was food that first they would, you know, bless the idol with it, and then after that, this would be the food that the people would eat. Now, obviously, Daniel, being a Jew, he can't eat this kind of stuff. He would not, you know, forfeit his belief system in eating something that was sacrificed to an idol, right? Because only God is his Lord, right? And so this is the dilemma that Daniel's in. He's either, you know, as a teenager, you know, and if you look at this carefully, a teenager, he's away from home, he's away from parental influence, and he was forced to decide if the convictions he grew up with were his own, right? The inner conviction was one dealing with food, right? It was a religious matter dealing with food. You know, I will not eat something offered to an idol. That was his inner conviction, but now the inner conviction was tested. And the result could have been his life. You know, and so this is the integrity check that he comes. You know, he was under pressure to violate this conviction, but his response was, he stuck to it, right? He held fast. He didn't compromise his convictions, and the Lord actually blessed him with relationships, you know, that allowed him to work out a plan that he would not violate his convictions. Everyone that took growing in Christ, you remember, right? Victory over, right? No one took growing in Christ in here, right? Over temptation, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God has failed. He'll not let you tempt beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will provide a way out that you may stand up under it. Come on, church, right? You guys, GIC, you guys all take it over again, you know? And stuff. And so we see that he provides a way out. And so Daniel, he stuck to his convictions. You know, this was his integrity check. He held fast. He didn't betray what he believed. And God blessed him by giving him a way out. And so, I mean, what a great testimony. And so, you know, he presents it, because Daniel definitely was wise. He says, you know what? Check it out, man. Let me do this for 10 days. Me and my buddies. And after 10 days, let's see who's fatter. Let's see who's bigger, right? We're going to eat vegetables and water. You know, and everyone else can eat steak and shrimp and, you know, whatever else they're having, you know, back then. And so let's see what happens. And sure enough, 10 days passes, right? God gives favor to Daniel over his guards. 10 days happens, and these guys that are eating vegetables and water are bigger and fatter. And so, right, so he responds well, and then what happens? Expansion of influence, right? God blesses Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, you know, God not only expanded their stomachs, right? God also expanded their influence. You know, and so what happens is, right? He says the scripture says that they were 10 times more intelligent than all these other trained men. 10 times more, right? This is expansion that God brings to us. You know, Daniel stood firm. God provided a solution, and this was important for Daniel because later on in his life he'd have to stand under some even more tougher issues. You know, this one was regarding food. Later on, Daniel get tested in a greater way, you know, about not just food sacrificed to idols. Now an idol is going to be propped up and these guys are meant to bow down in front of it. You know, and you know what happens, right? They throw him into the fire, and then, you know, Daniel later gets thrown into a lion's den. You know, but see, I would, you know, submit this to you that had not Daniel learned through this item process, he would have never have conquered later on in the lion's den, right? And so what God does, God brings these little things in our life, you know, and they're tests, you know, they're little checks. And they're little things, right? Because we're faithful in little things, and then we'll be entrusted with much, It's just one of those incredible spiritual principles. Now, there are many varieties of integrity checks. I'll throw a couple at you. There will be integrity checks concerning our values. This will determine our convictions. There are integrity checks dealing with temptation. And these things will test our convictions. Then there will be integrity checks that come as a conflict against vision. And these things test faith. There'll also be temptations or whatnot, or I say alternatives in guidance situations, you know, like how God's going to lead us. This tests calling. There'll also be integrity checks dealing with persecution. This tests steadfastness. There'll be integrity checks dealing with loyalty. This tests allegiance. And then integrity checks dealing with restitution. And this tests honesty. There's a story about a man, Carlton Booth, who was greatly used by God. In his book, On the Mountaintop, in the beginning, he writes about his first job that he had. And his first job, he was a clerk at Sears. And so he worked on the second floor at Sears. And so his job was, all these orders would come from upstairs, it would process through him, and then he'd send it downstairs to the store, right? And so that's how it kind of worked out. Well, this was a long time ago. You know, and every once in a while, there would be a unwrapped box of chocolates that would flow through his floor. You know, and chocolate back then, candy was a luxury. You know, I mean, we're talking a long time ago, right? And stuff. So, and he thought, you know what? You know, I'm kind of hungry. No one's ever going to know. And so, you know, like most boxes of chocolate, there's like two layers of chocolate, right? Or two layers. Sometimes, every once in a while, he had the temptation to take from the second layer of chocolate. And he would. Right, and every once in a while, and so he's thinking, no one's gonna miss, you know, this one little piece of chocolate, and send it on his way, basically. Well, after a while, the Holy Spirit started working on Carlton Booth, you know, and really convicting him, you know, of what he had done. And so, you know, he obviously repented, asked God to forgive him. God forgave him, right? But now his integrity check was on the issue of restitution. So, how are you gonna respond to this? You know, and after some prayer, whatnot, he decided, you know, he saved up some money. It was basically a dollar. Like I said, it was a long time ago, right? Saved up this dollar, went to his supervisor, told his supervisor what he had done, gave him the dollar, right? The supervisor kind of looked at him and, you know, neither with, you know, congratulations or with anger, you know, just kind of had this dialogue, and he said, well, what should I do with this money, you know, with this dollar? I mean, where, you know, because if I turn it in, you're going to be guilty, you know, the whole thing. So, basically, Booth said, I don't care what you do with it, you know, I just want to be free of it, you know, and so you just take care of it, whatever you want to do. And then his supervisor kind of looked at him and just kind of, you know, with a sense of assurance or encouragement, said, you know what, okay, we're going to put this into a fund called conscience money, you know, and that's kind of where it went. But this really tested Booth in the area of restitution, right? This was his integrity check in such a way. It established in him the inner value of honesty that he would need much later on for God to really use and God to really bless. You know, personally for me, I had, you know, when I was a youth pastor, this is a lot of my own inner life processes was when I was in youth ministry. And when I was in youth ministry, I was really poor, right? In fact, I was poor, right? You don't know what that is. It's too poor to afford the OR, right? And so I was poor. And so during that time, I mean, I couldn't, I didn't have money to even buy a refrigerator, right, and stuff. And so it was just a really difficult time. And God really began to deal with me about the issue of money. You know, I grew up and my parents, I grew up, you know, it's kind of a typical American story, right? We grew up really poor, you know, and then we became really rich. And then we became poor again. And then we became rich. You know, it's one of these things up and down. You know, my dad was successful, and then he, as an entrepreneur, he lost everything. Then he was successful again, and so on and so forth. And so I had periods of my life where I had a lot of money. You know, I got a new car, you know, every 2 years. Growing up, my bedroom, right? I shared this a long time. In my bedroom, my house, there was a full-size pool table, right? I had a big television with a sofa in front of my TV. And so I wasted many hours watching ESPN when it first came out, you know. And I had a poker table, a bumper pool / poker table on the other side of my room. You know, and this is how I grew up, you know. So you're thinking, what a spoiled kid. Yeah, I was a pretty spoiled kid. You know, and so I grew up with a lot, and then I grew up with a little bit. And so when I became a pastor, you know, I was really tested on this issue of money. You know, and you know, a lot of times I didn't have money. This is the honest truth. And, you know, this is not, I was not spiritual or anything, but I had to eat dinner somewhere, you know. And so I would just have Bible study every night. You know, and so I had Bible study. I'm just being honest, right? Monday through Thursday, I had Bible study at one of the kids' houses, and I was guaranteed dinner that night, right? And so you know, I'd have Bible study, and then the parents would always like, hey, did you eat? I said, no, I didn't eat, you know, and then all of a sudden we'd eat, right? And so that's basically how I survived those early years. And so a part of that, you know, it was this really, this aspect of money, you know, that I'm really challenged with. And so a part of that is, you know, I'd go to the store or something, and I had for this weekend, and God began to speak to me about this. I can remember so well, I had this period of about 1 week, and every time I went to the store to buy something, I got change back, was more than I gave. This happened like 3 times in the course of 1 week. You know, and, you know, the first time it happens, the first thing is like, hallelujah, you know, praise God, right? Lord, you really blessed me, kind of thing. But obviously that's not, right? It was an integrity check, you know, and like, I went to like, you know, like 7-Eleven, got something, you know, I just paid $5 and the guy gave me change for $20, you know, and so that's my integrity check. What do I do with this extra money? You know, do I praise God and put it in my pocket and go on with my day, or do I make restitution? And thankfully, right, I said, hey, I think you gave me too much change, man. You know, the next day, I go to Costco, right, you know, and I buy some stuff, and the guy gives me more change, or it was a girl this time, gives me more change than I had before. You know, and I'm thinking, God, maybe you're really trying to bless me, you know, or maybe there's something else at work. And thank God I passed that test. And the end of the week, same thing happened, gave me more change than what I offered him. And again, you know, praise the Lord, passed the test, you know, and since then, this is my interpretation, you know, and I mean, I'm just being real. I feel like, God, you can really trust me with money. You know, and if any of you guys have known me, you know, at church in these years, you know, this is who I am, you know, and so, but it had to be those checks. I had to pass those checks, right? Those tests, these inner life processes. You know, whereas I come to the conclusion, God, you can trust me with money. You can trust me with riches. You know, I had another period during that time. I was, obviously as a regular, typical guy, I like cars, right? You know, I said before, in Hong Kong, you're known by what you do, right? It's like, yeah, you know Mike. Mike who? Oh, Mike at Merrill Lynch. Oh, yeah, I know that Mike, right? It's all your job, you know? In California, it's, you know, you are known by what you drive. Right, so you know, it's your name and then the car that you drive. That's your identity. I know, so shallow, right, in California, but that's who you are. And so, you know, part of that, you know, my dream car is a Porsche, right? Porsche 911. I know that, you know, Lord, that's my dream car. You know, I pray for it sometimes. Well, let me tell you what happened. All of a sudden, one day, God opens the door in my life. And through a course is actually my friend, you know, one of my best friends, one of the grooms at my wedding, his kind of, you know, it's kind of a long story, but his like half-brother, you know, is this multimillionaire, you know, sold his internet company, made, you know, gajillions of dollars, and he had all these luxury cars. He sold them all off, and he had one car left over, a black 911 Carrera 2, convertible, block punk system, you know, Tiptronic system, I mean, you know, transmission, I mean, the whole thing, right? You know, it got detailed every single week, and he was selling it dirt cheap, right? I mean, like, well below value. And I'm thinking, you know, God, you blessed me with this thing. You know, and so I took it out one weekend, you know, I remember specifically, can you imagine, here's this youth pastor, right, at this Korean church. I drive it to church, pull up right in front of the youth group door, right? I'm coming out of my black Porsche. You know what I mean? Just got this attitude, basically. You know, and then, luckily, one of the elders at the church saw me pull up, took me to the side, and basically in Korean, yeah, Jashik, what are you doing, you know? It's kind of like, you little punk, what do you think you're doing, right? And it's like I finally came to my senses. And to me, that was my integrity check. You know, and basically, you know, in what God is calling me to do, am I going to focus my life on the temporal things? Or am I going to invest my life in eternal things? You know, and, you know, it's a funny story. You know, that was a huge temptation for me. I was really honestly, man, that's a huge temptation. I mean, I would dream about this car. You know, I mean, this is, you know, it took many years, you know, and I go on Porsche.com and, you know what I mean, and just kind of look through, you know, read magazines and all these things. But it was an integrity check for me. You know, am I going to focus as a minister, right, of the Lord, am I going to focus my life on temporal things or am I going to focus my life on eternal things? Now, if you have a Porsche or whatever, don't feel bad. This is not the intention of my story, okay? You know, I'm talking, this is for me personally. You know, and you know, I mean, you guys go ahead, drive nice cars, right? Go ahead and, you know, and knock yourself out in this. But at the same time, let there be a balance, you know? And we go through these checks, you know, and I kid you not, I believe to this day that if I had failed that check, you know, God would not have entrusted to me. I just know that I know that I know. You know, and there's many checks that you'll go through. There's many ways that this integrity, you know, will be challenged, you know, in our lives. You know, and so we need to be aware of that. You know, some people, they don't pass these integrity checks. You know, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15, we're introduced to our King Saul. And King Saul did not pass his integrity check. You know, God had told him to smite the Amalekites. I mean, just destroy every one of them, you know, and do the whole thing. But, you know, Saul thought, what a waste. And he kept the good sheep and the good goats and all these things. And what happened is when Samuel came to see Saul, you know, Saul turns to Samuel and says, oh, God bless you. You know, bless you, Samuel. I've obeyed everything the Lord has said. He didn't pass his integrity check. There's also, in this case for Saul, there's also an obedience check, which I'll get to in a second here. You know, and he failed that thing. You know, and I mean, and thus, right, no promotion, no advancement, no influence. You know, and you know, I mean, this he really blows it at this time. Right? So, you know, let me read this. Right, Saul failed in obedience check, but the real issue goes beyond obedience, the lack of integrity in Saul's intentions. You know, and I guarantee, as a Christian, as a believer, there's these checks that are going to come your way. Even as I'm thinking, I know you guys are thinking about some of these things. You know, you're going to be tested with your convictions. Do I really believe that God will do this? Do I really believe this about God? Do I really think that God operates in this way? Do I understand God to do this? You know, or do I just do it my own way? You know, or do I just do what the world does? You know, and these are checks that come, and you know, and my prayer is that you pass these checks. Another one, well, the second one, the last one here, is what we call an obedience check. So there's an integrity check, an obedience check. All right? Obedience check is a process item through which we learn to recognize, understand, and obey God's voice. All right? I'll read it again. It's a process item through which we learn to recognize, understand, and obey God's voice. Incidentally, if you want to read more on this, this is actually coming from lectures that are given in a book by Bobby Clinton from Fuller. You know, he's a leadership professor. He does it much better than I. I just simplified these things for you guys today. But if you really want to know more, you should grab a hold of his stuff. Right? And so it's, right, we learn to recognize, understand, and obey God's voice. Right? Through it, God tests a person's personal response to reveal truth. Let me give you the classic example. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. I should actually say this. Let me take one step back. Just because you pass a check, one of these tests, doesn't mean you won't be checked later on in life, all right? It's not like, oh, I passed this, woo, you know, I'm there. You know, it's, for me, right, before it's some change, right? You know, $10, $15. You know, about 2 years ago, when I was at church, I got challenged an integrity check dealing with $10,000, right? You know, through a circumstance and whatnot, you know, there was actually a family that my wife and I really helped. you know, and they gave an offering, but they didn't designate to who. You know, is it for me? Is it for the church? Or whatever the case may be. You know, and I mean, inherently, I knew where it was for, right? And I knew that I needed to pass it along to the church. But, you know, we needed money back then. And so it was very easy for me to just put it in my pocket and say, thank you, Jesus. You know, but you know, it was an integrity check. You know, and thankfully, we just signed it off and, you know, and went into the mission fund. And, you know, we did a lot of great things with that money and things. And so, you know, later on, these checks, they'll be bigger. You know what I mean? You know, you pass through the little things, right? Be faithful in the little things, and I'll entrust you with much. You know, and these things will happen. Well, let's go back to this obedience check, right? In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and continued on. Right? This obedience check was especially difficult because of God's promises concerning Isaac. Abraham knew his future line depended on Isaac, but he was still willing to obey God. Let me give you something here, right? It's one thing to obey, right, when it's logical and necessary, but it's quite another when the obedience calls for something that doesn't make sense, right? You know, if it's logical and necessary, big deal. You know, it's like, you know, when everything is going well and you say praise God, you should say praise God. Everything's going well. You know what I mean? But see, obedience comes when it doesn't make sense. Obedience, right, that check is when it's not necessary. You know, when our convictions are, you know, or what we know about God or, and what we sense God promises in our life, this is when, right, obedience is called for, when it doesn't make sense. I mean, you know, God, there was Abrahamic covenant. God wanted to bless Abraham, right? And he's going to bless Abraham through his seeds, right? And so, Abraham's old in age. God finally gives him a son, Isaac. And now God says, take your son and go kill him in the mountaintop. Right? I mean, not only is it, you know, kind of troubling, you know, and you know, we don't understand this. It's not practical, nor is it ethical. I mean, God himself says, don't kill. You know what I mean? And so, what are you doing here? Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. If you don't believe me, there is a star prophet. God really liked this one prophet. His name was Isaiah. God liked Isaiah so much that God told Isaiah, hey, I want you to walk around naked for a few years. Doesn't make sense. It's lewd. You know what I mean? Like, what are you doing? You're a child of God. You know, any of you guys ever feel that? Come talk to me first, okay? You know, Bible times a little different than times now, right? And stuff. So, but it's like, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's definitely not necessary. But this is exactly where these obedience checks, you know, come into being. You know, years ago, when I was pastoring, I had a student of mine, you know, a church member, and she, you know, she grew up and she had a birth defect growing up. You know, she had a club feet or something. You know, I don't know exactly, but you know, it was kind of difficult for her, and her walking and her gait and the way she walked, it affected her back, and she had a lot of back problems. And so we're praying for the sick one Sunday, and we thought, you know what, you know, let's, you know, if anyone's hurt, just want you to come up, and we'll lay hands on you, and you know, and God's going to heal you and all these things. Well, she came up to the front, and she said, Pastor Sam, my back is really hurting. Can you pray for my back? You know, and I just remember laying hands on her, and you know, and I said, okay, you know, the Lord's going to heal you. Let's just pray. And then right then, I heard the Lord speak to me, right? This is my obedience check. And the word is from Jericho, right? You know, in the passage in Jericho where, you know, the person, you know, like went around seven times and, you know, and then there's a shout and, you know, and then all of a sudden the wall came down. And so I said, you know what? I think God will heal you if you fall down on the ground seven times and get back up. Stupid, you know? Like, why would you have someone whose back is hurt to lie down on the ground seven times, you know? And not only that, like, what if she doesn't, and then she doesn't get healed? I don't look like an idiot, you know? And stuff, and so I tell her, I says, well, you know, I don't know, just, you know, but I really sense God saying that if you lie down on the ground seven times and get back up, that God's going to heal your back, You know, so my student, oh, she got nothing to lose, right? Her back's hurt. You know, well, she can get more hurt, but, you know, we'll give it a test try, right? And so she got on the ground, right? I helped her back up on her feet. First time, I said, how's your back? Oh, it still hurts. I said, okay, go down again, right? She went down to the ground, laid down again, picked her back up. Second time, how's your back? Oh, it still hurts. You know, and we just kept doing it. Now I'm starting to get very nervous, right? Because we're like at 6. You know, 7 is right around the corner here, you know? And stuff. And so this is my obedience check, right? And so, you know, and also her obedience check as well. And so she goes to the ground, 7th time, I pick her back up, you know, and I say, what happened? And she literally does this. Oh, my God! You know, because she's Southern California. Oh, my God! You know? I'm healed! And I was like, wow. You know, that would have never, you know, blessing, nothing would have happened had not for 2 people obeyed, right? A lot of times, what God asks, it just won't make sense. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what faith is all about. You know, faith, right, is doing what you don't see, believing in what you don't understand, right? That's what faith is all about. And so, you know, he comes, you know, to this place here, you know, in Abraham, when he doesn't understand, right? Obedience doesn't always hinge on understanding. Like a lot of times, you don't have to understand everything. Sometimes God just says, jump, and you jump. But he catches us. But you'll never know that he catches you unless you jump. You know, and so you understand in this obedience check, you know, well, in Abraham's case, there's also an integrity check. You know, and the same, the question was, would he remain loyal to God and believe in him when the pressure is on? Will he remain loyal and believe in him when the pressure is on? You know, Abraham's complex experience shows the pattern for a successful obedience check. God requires unconditional obedience. It won't make sense. You won't understand it. That's precisely when you have to operate in faith and say, God, I'm going to believe you in what you said. I'm going to believe you in what you said. Let me give you some samples of different obedience checks. Number one, learning about possessions and giving. That's an obedience check. Learning about possessions and giving. You know, I share this testimony many times, but it was a real big one for me. You know, one of my friends, when I was working in the university, I was the campus pastor, I invited one of my friends to come to school to teach. And we decided to open up another meeting. And so we had a Wednesday night. It was actually, we had a prayer and praise. And so he came and he taught on the spirit of generosity. And in the spirit of generosity, as he was teaching, after he taught, you know, like 10-minute, 15-minute sermonette, and then he got to all the people, and this is what he simply said. He says, how many of you guys are blessed? I mean, God's just blessing your life. Please stand, right? And all these people stand. I stood up. I'm blessed, right? And he's talking about material blessing, right? God's blessing you materially. So I stood up, and I think, yeah, I'm really blessed, man. God's really been providing me for me and blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, obviously, I didn't think about the next one he's going to ask. Then he asked, how many of you guys are not so blessed, you know, are struggling financially? Can you stand, right? And all these students, I mean, obviously, college students, right? All these students start standing. And then my friend Rich said, all you guys that are blessed, I want you to go and find someone who's also standing that's, you know, and I want you to pray and ask God how much you should give them from your blessing, right? And so, you know, maybe we should do that today. Right, and so, I went over to this one girl, you know, and I started praying for her, and I'm praying, and I get this dollar figure in my mind, right, and this is the honest to God truth. The first thing I said was, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. that can't be you, Lord. This must be some crazy, right? You know, and I prayed again. I said, okay, Lord, come on, really tell me now. Right? quit kidding me, right? And the same dollar figure came to mind, you know, and I was like, oh, come on, Lord, quit playing with me, man. Lord, I'm really serious. I want to do your will. Tell me how much, you know, I'm praying for this girl. And the same dollar figure comes to mind. And right then, before I was about to rebuke it again, right, I hear the Lord say, extravagance, extravagance. And I went, okay. So I turn over to this girl and I say, you know what? God's giving me this dollar figure. And I don't know and stuff, but I think God wants me to bless you with X amount of money. You know what happened to her? She started crying. I mean, just, you know, she actually had compiled this huge credit card debt, you know, being a college student. And I basically paid her whole debt off, right, and stuff. And I didn't even have money in my bank account, right? I actually gave her a post-dated check, you know, saying, you know, I'm going to get paid, you know, at the end of this month. Can you wait until? It's so embarrassing, right? But it was my obedience check. God was, you know, can I trust you to obey my word? Can I trust you to obey my word? You know what happened? I obeyed the Lord, right? Because, you know, you can never outgive God. I obeyed the Lord. 2 months later, I bought a house, right? I mean, just the craziest thing, right? I mean, God supernaturally worked. And, you know, I mean, 2 months later, I bought a house. And, you know, I got the down payment, escrow. Money was literally coming through the mail. You know, I mean, I received $1,000 from this, you know, from here. $3,000 would come from here and all these things. More than enough to cover, right? Because you can never outgive God. And things, but see, I know I would have never bought that house if I would have said, no, God, that's not your word, and I didn't obey. It's an obedience check, right? A lot of times, right, I mean, why would God ask you to give what you don't even have? You know what I mean? It just doesn't make sense. You know how embarrassing it was for me to write a post-dated check? You know, I'm like, can you please deposit this the next month? I feel like such a buffoon. You know, like, what am I doing? You know, it's like, any case, right? And stuff. And so there's, right, you learn about possessions and you learn about giving. You know, what is God really speaking to you? You learn, and this is an important one, you learn to put God first in the choice of a mate. This is also an obedience check, right? A really good friend of mine, who's actually a really well-known worship leader in Korea now, you know, he was, when he was dating this girl and he was thinking about marrying this girl, he was lying in bed one day. This is a story that he tells me. He was lying in bed one day and, he's thinking about, you know, marriage, you know, this girl that he had, you know, girl in the church and everything. And the Lord spoke to him so clearly. And he said, this is not the one. This is not the one. But he kind of looked up and said, are you sure? This is not the one. Well, he went and married her anyway. You know, and at this time, my friend was an attorney. He was a lawyer, you know, slash worship leader, part-time. Well, eventually, God led him to stop being an attorney and become a full-time worship leader. And you know what happened? His wife left him. You know, and I remember him coming to me. It was at church, and, you know, I hadn't seen him in a while. Hey, how you doing, man? How's everything going? And he just looked and said, my wife left me. You know, I mean, really sad, right? Why are you guys laughing? Really sad. You know, it's my wife left me, and we talked, and then he shared that story. You know, and as I'm going through this inner life process, it's like, oh man, that was an obedience check, dude. Right? You blew it, man. You know, I mean, I didn't say that to him, right? I was thinking it, right? But I didn't say it. Hey, now he's married. You know, he's got beautiful kids, right? Or he got remarried, and Lord's really blessing this guy. Dynamic ministry in Korea right now. And so you learn to put God first in the choice of a mate. You know, as you walk through, you know God speaks to you. You know what I mean? You know God speaks to you. Are you willing to obey? That's really the key there. You know, you also learn to be used by God in ministry. You know, God asks you, you know, oh, you know, I think you can do something. You know, and he opens that invitation for us, and then you basically decide yes or no, right? These are all part of these obedience checks. You know, I know that a lot of our house church leaders, you know, when I ask them, you know, hey, would you pray about being a house church leader? You know, and, you know, a lot of them, they're like, what? Me? That was an obedience check. You know, not that they would obey me, right? But they would obey God in that calling. And these guys went for it. And now you guys are blessed to have some just incredible leaders leading you guys in your house churches, right? Also, a sample of an obedience check is readiness to trust a God-given truth. In other words, to forgive, to confess error, or to right a wrong. You know, these are some of the obedience checks that come. You know, my professor is sharing the story about Watchman Nee. You guys know Watchman Nee. You know, Watchman Nee, years ago, he was convicted to start producing Bible tracts for people, you know, as a form of evangelism. And so he, you know, said, okay, God, you give me this vision. So he started praying. He said, God, provide the money that we can provide these gospel tracts for people. God revealed to him as he was praying there were some hindrances to his prayers. In other words, his prayers were not reaching heaven because something was going on. During that time in his church, Many people in this church were criticizing this other believer, and Washmini was kind of privately agreeing with that criticism. That was what the hindrance to prayer was. When he prayed further about the money, God began to speak to him about his sin. God asked him to go to one of the sisters and confess to her. You know, and so Washmini, he's writing in his biography, you know, and he's saying, you know what, 5 times I tried to go to this sister, and I just couldn't. You know, and his reasoning was, this woman admired me so much, you know, kind of put me on a pedestal, you know, and if I share with her what's really, I'm really thinking in my heart about her, you know, and confess, she might think, you know, she might despise me, you know, or something like this. You know, and he was afraid. He kept praying for the printing money, and again, but God would not listen and insisted on his confessing. Finally, he confessed with tears. A few days after that, the postman comes to his house, delivers a piece of mail. Inside the mail is $15. Again, this is a long time ago, right? $15 is a lot of money back then, right? $15, and the letter read, "I am fond of distributing gospel tracts. Please condescend to accept," right? His, you know, this lesson that he learned lasted a lifetime. You know, the lessons, right, these obedience checks were checks on the thought life, on a forgiving spirit, on hindrances to prayer, and trusting God for ministry provision. Obeying God was the first lesson, and the others lessons hinged on that obedience. You know, and so I wonder how many things, right, that are being withheld from you. You know, how many of God's blessings and God's, you know, comfort and God's peace and God's will and God's word and on, and favor, promotion, all these things are being withheld because you've not passed these little obedience checks. You know, he who is faithful in little will also be entrusted with much. You know, we have to understand this, you know. Turn, go to Genesis. Now, let's go back to Abraham. Abraham did an incredible thing and obeyed, right? In Genesis 22, like, you know, like people say, how can God ask Abraham to do that? The key is in Genesis 22, if you read the passage, he says, now it came about after these things. What were these things? Here in Genesis chapter 12. We see another obedience check, right? This is what he says. In Genesis chapter 12, he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse the ones that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And look, so what did he do? Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. It's like Abraham, right? So he leaves his family's house, he leaves his country, but he doesn't obey fully what God has him to do. And Lot, which was Abraham's nephew, goes with him. Well, let's pick up the story. So what happens? In chapter 13, you don't have to read there, but these guys have a lot of problems. You know, in verse 6 says, and the land could not sustain them. Well, actually, verse 5 says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So what happens is, right, he disobeys God. You know, he doesn't pass his obedience check. So what happens? All right, strife comes between Abram and Lot. And all these things happen. So now we get to the conclusion of this thing. Look at verse 14. Basically, what happens at 13, basically, Abram says, all right, you go here, I'm going to go there, right? We're just going to separate. If you go left, I'm going to go right. And they finally separate, and look what happens in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants will also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Right? Abrahamic covenant, you know, contingent on obedience. Right? God says, I'm going to make you great. Right? He gives him the whole command. He says, all you got to do is leave your family. Right? Obey me. What I ask you to do. He doesn't obey. He grabs Lot, his nephew, with them. They go off. Strife happens. Because see, when you're not obeying God, when you're not in obedience, it opens the door for strife. Strife begins to happen around him. Right? And then finally he says, okay, you go left, I'm going to go right. They finally part ways. And then, if you have a pen, circle those words. After Lot left, God says, now, look northward, southward, eastward, westward, to the land I will show you. Now, chapter 12, the blessing comes after obedience, right? Right? Abram passes obedience check, and then, boom, the floodgates of heaven begin to open up for him. I'm telling you, church, right? There are blessings, favor from God, right? There are things that God wants to do in your life, promotion. You know, I mean, just so many wonderful things that God wants to bless your life with. But he's asking this question. Can I trust you? Can I trust you? You know, and it simply comes down to, right, this attitude of faithfulness. You know, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. Second Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. You see what right the writer of Chronicles is saying? He's saying that God wants to strongly support what you are doing. God wants to support your relationships. God wants to strongly support your finances. God wants to support you in your ministries, right? God wants you to support you in your workplace, you know, in your businesses. God wants to strongly support these things in your life. What's he looking for? He's looking for hearts that are his. He's looking and says, can I trust you? If I pour these things on you, will you use it for good and not for evil? You know, can I trust you with these things? Right? That's the question. God wants his power, his favor to rest on you. Right? It's the only question. Can I trust you? How is that trust built? It's character. It's integrity. Right? It's these checks that come our way. Amen? Let's close our eyes.